Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. I'm glad you're here this morning. While we're taking the offering up this morning, if you listen, God will bless you. Jamie's going to sing one of my favorites that I love, and I hope it's a blessing to you, about Calvary and God's great love. But until then, I'm going to ask Dad, if he will, to ask the Lord to bless this morning.
Amen. That's right.
Bible this morning, would you turn to Luke chapter 24 and stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. Luke 24 is one of several places in the New Testament where it deals with things that happened after the resurrection. Lord Jesus Christ met many people after he rose from the grave. I want to deal with four of them today and talk about resurrection witnesses, namely you and I. We are one. In Luke 24, verse 45, if you look with me there in that passage, the Bible says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." I want to highlight, if you have it underlining in your Bible, that last phrase, "ye are witnesses of these things." If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you know something that the world doesn't know. You're a witness to something. You're a witness to what Jesus has done. I often tell people, when you're witnessing, tell them what you were like when you were lost, because the lost world understands that. They can relate to that. And then tell them what you did to come to know Christ as Savior. Now, they may not accept that theology. They may differ with that. They may say that's just your opinion. They may disagree. They may not listen. But if they give you an ear, then tell them what's changed since you come to Christ. They won't understand it. They can't deny it. And the Holy Spirit of God will work on their heart because they know they want it. They know they need it. You see, the bars aren't giving people what they need this morning. The casinos have not satisfied. Money has not done it. Fame will never do it. Prosperity will not gain it. Only salvation in Christ brings it. You have it this morning. You're a witness. I want to bring you to four witnesses of Christ after the resurrection and learn something from their lives I hope will help us this morning. Dear Father, we pray this morning, of course, thanking you for how special you are to us. Lord, thank you that you've encouraged our hearts here at Anchor Baptist Church again. Not just because there's many people here, but dear Father, because once again, you've come to be with us. Once again, you've made yourself known in this place. And I pray that we're here today. I pray that each one of God's people this morning will say under their voice, and as I'm speaking aloud, "Dear Father, speak to me today. Speak to me also. Help me too. I need something." And Lord, I pray that you'd heed the prayers of God's people, and that if you hear them, we know your word teaches that you hear our petition. We have the petitions we ask. What we need this morning, Lord, is the power of God. What we need this morning is to be used of you. We need for you to be seen. You said, if I be lifted up, we need to lift up you this morning. In your name we pray, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. If you'll just think just for a moment about the men and the people that Christ knew when he was here on this earth. He spent 3 years with the 12. He lived with them. I mean, round the clock, these men were with him. There are things not told us in the Bible. Of course, we recognize they're probably true. For instance, we know about the men. And of course, they had families they came from. And they lived in towns, and they grew up together, and they had friends and associates. And the Lord, of course, as God, knew all of them anyway. But they lived around each other. Their way of life and manner of life was very well known to each other. And you spend time with someone for several years in a close friendship like that, and the time comes that that has to end, it gets a person anxious. It gets a person nervous. You begin to have these feelings, and they did. And of course, this was the greatest separation of all, because it added to it the element of this was the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God, the one promised to come and give Israel this eternal reign. Of course, we know that he came to Israel and they did not receive him. I'm very thankful that God added to that, but they that do receive him or did, he gave us the power to become the sons of God. I'm thankful that he offered to me also, who is not a Jew but a Gentile. You see, you either are a Jew or you're not. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're the dog they talked about in the Bible. But I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ is not partial to one group in salvation, that he said, "Whosoever will may come." I'm glad I did. And I became a disciple, a follower of the Lord, a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though I didn't live in his day, I witnessed something. I did not witness the healing of Jairus' daughter, nor did I witness blind Bartimaeus coming to see sight. Nor did I witness the 5,000 being fed. That had been a thrill, amen. I have five children. They eat like 5,000 sometimes, amen. I'd like to be able to take bare, meager meals sometimes at the table and just feed them till they can't eat no more and then send home a basket to each of their rooms of food, but the Lord did. What a tremendous blessing that would have been. But I am witness, though, to the greatest thing that Jesus ever did. Greater than Lazarus being raised from the grave, though, hallelujah, that would have been something to see. Greater than even Jairus' daughter being made alive after having been dead and the parents grieving. Greater than watching the guy lowered through the roof one day as these folks went on a stranger's house and tore his roof back and let a man down on a bed. I keep thinking, the homeowner somewhere going, who's going to pay for the roof? Who's paying for my roof? If he'd lived in this day and age. But the greatest thing was that Jesus Christ saved me, that he changed me, that he did something inside my eternal soul that's never been the same since. Now, you look on the outside and you say, don't see much change there, and I'd have to agree with you. When I got saved, it didn't help my looks any. Didn't help my intellect any. Those of you that know me well didn't help my English any either, amen. My daughter Bethany's been recording for years what she calls dad's blunders, amen, in the pulpit. Now, not blunders, but the things I say when I get my tongue tied, you know, little weird things I say. And the other day she approached me and said, I need a new Bible. Well, hers looked fine. And I said, why? And she said, it's full. I need more pages. I'll just give her a notebook to write in, but she wants to write in her Bible of things I've said. I thought about that, Daryl, here some time ago. I remember a few years ago, we sat down, and all of us, my sisters, Debbie, and all, we began to say the things Dad has said over life. I wish we'd gotten that on tape. We went on for almost an hour remembering all the quotes that my dad has used over the years. I mean, laughing, having a good old time. Dad wasn't laughing at some of them, amen. It was kind of roasting pop there for a moment, but we enjoyed it. And it's amazing, the ones we remember that came back fluently, quickly, you know. And once again, we laughed just as good as we always laughed. It's wonderful. You'd be surprised. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross, been buried. He's risen from the grave. Here are people, four folks I want to mention this morning, who were part of his life and world when he was here. I've been to many funerals. Friends, family, people I don't even know. I was at Tennessee Temple. They asked for volunteers one day, and a few of my roommates and I, we volunteered for two funerals of somebody we never even met. But just so because they had nobody to do the funeral, we volunteered to help. And I've gone to the hospital as chaplain, and I've watched many people die. I remember one time a 16-month-old girl came into the ER at North, and the whole hospital was mesmerized, and she didn't make it. I watched a 17-year-old girl from a terrible accident come in, and I watched as they life-flighted her to our hospital and stabilized her and then took her to the med. And I watched in the parking lot, held her mother up to keep her from collapsing as she watched her daughter fly off, never realizing she'd ever see her alive by the time she had to drive from there downtown. Only 5 months later to be working down at Hell South and to look in one of the rooms, and there's that 17-year-old girl. She survived in therapy. Her mother told her, said, that's the chaplain that was there when you were at the hospital. And she said, chaplain, come here. And I went over there and she said, were you the priest that prayed last rites over me when I was dying? And I said, I wanted to be biblical and say, I'm a priest in the Lord, amen. But that wasn't what she was talking about. I said, no, ma'am, I was the only preacher in there. And I did pray that God would help you. And I'm glad he answered and helped you. And she said, thank you. I said, don't thank me, thank him. He's the one that did the healing. They met. Now, I want you to pick this next morning. I want you to realize that the Lord's been crucified on Wednesday, and 3 days and three nights have transpired. They couldn't do anything to him because of the Sabbath on Saturday, and the first day of the week is Sunday morning, very early. And these people come to see Jesus. The first one I want us to see is Mary Magdalene. Look with me in John chapter 20, if you will, just a few verses as we touch on this. This has to deal with the affair of an heart. Mary Magdalene has a heart issue here that I think every child of God needs to have this morning. What was that heart issue? She loved her Lord. Death did not quench the thirst that she had in her heart for her love for God. The love of her Savior was above all other loves in this world. And it should be, because this is the one who had a demon, and Jesus had replaced Satan's throne in her life with his. And those of you that know Christ as Savior, remember when the devil in the flesh reigned in your life, and then Christ came to rule in your life, And oh, how sweet it was. Oh, it's different. It's different now. Since Jesus saved my soul, it's different. It's different now since he came and made me whole. It's different for Mary. And verse 11, we see her distresses at this situation. She's come to the tomb already in verses 1, 2, and 3, but she returns with two of the disciples, and she sees all the details, and we see this is a lady in great distress. Her heart is broken at the loss of the Lord as far as Calvary is concerned and dying. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. She wouldn't go in. She was crying. She couldn't bring herself to go in there to see the body or to see him not being there. See, she came to the sepulcher, and she saw the stone was moved away, and it startled her. She didn't yet go in and look. She ran back and got two disciples. The Bible tells us Peter, and it tells us of the other one, not his name, but it says that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John. For it's described earlier when Jesus was up there having the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with the men, and John, the disciple whom he loved, and he's often referred to as that one, the beloved. But then I see her discovery. She discovers the full truth of the situation in verse 11, the last half, it says, and when she wept, after she finished crying, she stooped down and looked in the sepulcher. She saw. What did she see when she looked in? She saw the stony walls and the bed of stone or whatever it was they would lay a body upon at that point. But she saw something wonderful in there that's later described in this passage. She saw the wrappings, the cloth, the material in which they had encased the body of Christ. The Bible said in verse 12, she saw something else though. And here's what her discovery was. She saw two, the Bible said, angels in white shining. You see, that was a dark hole to this world when they put Christ in there. But after the Lord rose from the grave victorious and glorious over death, the angels remained behind to shine the glory of God. For there was no darkness here, for darkness comprehendeth not the light. The light took over the darkness. She gladly looked inside. Who wouldn't? It's lit, amen. And she could see all that was in there, and she saw these two angels, these two men. They were sitting, and one of them was at the head where Christ's head was at, and one was down there where his feet were at. And they said this unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying, ma'am? She said unto them, Because they have taken my Lord away, and I know not where they have laid him. He's not here. And see, she accepted and recognized his death, and she was coming back to do what was called the embalming, the spices. They had taken strips of cloth and wrap a body with it. And after they'd wrap a body, they'd put this liquid ointment that they put on there. As it dried, history records, it sort of encased the body in a cocoon. And at the same time, since the body had been prepared for burial, Jesus' blood had been shed on Calvary, it would allow the body to dry out and not rot out. And they entombed a person in this kind of setting. And yet there in that place was nothing but an empty cocoon, so to speak. And the facial napkin folded neatly where Jesus' head was, where he had been in that body and that casing, but he was gone now. And it was left behind. So I do not believe that he took off all the wrappings and folded them up neatly, because anybody could have done that, they would have said. But only the Lord Jesus Christ in his infinite resurrection and his magnificent moment in which he became holy again, like unto God, not man in the flesh any longer, could immediately in that moment leave that cavity of that cloth behind as a cocoon. Only he could do that. See, he walked through walls. He could step out of cloth. No big deal to Jesus. Look at her disinterest, though, as these angels are speaking to her and telling her this great news. Look, I stick my head in a grave, amen, and two folk in white start talking to me. I'm not ignoring them. I certainly gonna turn my back on them. I'm gonna keep my eye peeled on them for a long time to come. But see, Mary's devotion and Mary's interest are not in angels. She wants to see Jesus. Her interest is in her Lord. I wish today we had Christians that would not be distracted by the glare and the glitter of this world, but their devotion and love would still be to God even in the midst of that. Look what it says in verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. She turned her back to these guys that were speaking to her. But immediately she turned herself around away from them, the Bible said, and saw Jesus standing. But she knew not it was Jesus. Immediately she leaves that which she didn't have real devotion for. She was attentive, she was respectful, but that was not her heart's desire. And God had given her heart's desire. She'd meet him. The Lord is pleased this morning with those who come to God's house, not to be seen of men, but to be in fellowship with him. I love coming to church because I love seeing you. And when you're not here, I miss you. I look out across the group this morning. I miss Brother James. His pew is empty. I think of what Jonathan said of David. He said, Thou art missed, for thy seat is empty. I think of others who are not in God's house this morning for sickness, and I miss them for that. They're not here, and I long for their fellowship, and I'll enjoy it however long it might be, but I miss them when they're not here. And they were missed. Her disinterest. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Now listen, isn't that amazing? How'd anybody know she was looking for anybody? She hadn't said anything. Other than to the angels, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've taken him." She said, "Well," he said, "why are you crying, man? What were you looking for?" Look at her despair. And she's supposing him to be the gardener, the Bible says. She didn't even recognize. She thought Jesus was just, he's a groundskeeper. She thought maybe he had a shovel back there somewhere, or a little spade, or a pack of seeds, or some gloves. He's going to do some weed pulling. Thought he was the gardener. And said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." And even after his death, can you see the great love and devotion? Her attention. You see, Mary is not a preacher. And Mary is not a singer. And Mary is not a teacher of a Sunday school class. But what Mary can do, Mary's devoted to do, because her love and devotion is for Christ. God's not asking that every guy in this auditorium preach, or that every lady in this auditorium be a preacher's wife, or that everybody teach Sunday school. But what he's asking is that you at least use your talents with devotion to him. That's what she was doing. I mean, as far as her mind was concerned, he was dead and his body should be there. And the last thing she could offer to her Lord in this world was at least to give him the proper burial of preservatives from her hand. This little thing she can do well. I wonder how many other funerals in her life she'd been a part of to help embalm. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But here's one where she was using her talent to show her great love to God. Let me say this to you, serve in God's house, no matter what it may be. You may mow the yard. Don't think it's a trivial task. Remember, you're doing it for the Lord. That's God's grass. That's God's property. You're making God's house look good. Those of you that clean the bathrooms, and you say, "Well, nobody appreciates the church cleaning. They're always leaving candy wrappers in the pew and always leaving junk in the bathrooms, and nobody cares for me." Well, who are you doing it for, us or God? Do it as unto the Lord. "Well, it's boring down there, and it's tough, and it's hard work down there." Are you doing it as devoted to Christ, or are you doing it for pleasure of self? Do it as unto the Lord. Do it as a task for him, a joy for him. Do it to the Lord. Every pew you clean, as you clean it, would you pray, "Dear God, as I clean this pew, the people that will sit on it Sunday, would you move among them? Would you speak to their hearts? Lord, as I clean this Sunday school class back here, every boy and girl that enters this class, Jesus, if they don't know you, would you meet them at the door and tell them that you love them? Father, as I clean the choir, as they sing this morning, some will have sore voices and others will have lots of problems and pressures they're dealing with. But, oh, Master, would you free their minds and free their voices so they might sing the praises of God and sound like the angelic choir above and bless God's people?" You see, you can clean the church as a ministry, can't you? Whatever you might do, do it unto the Lord. You say, "I can't do any of those things." You have an encouraging voice. Somebody likes to hear your voice. Won't you use it? We make phone calls for everything in the world. Can you not go down a directory and call and say, "Listen, I just want you to know Sunday's coming tomorrow. I hope to see you tomorrow. I'm going to be praying." "Oh, you can't make it? Oh, God bless you. Just know we'll be thinking about you and praying for you." "Oh, you're coming. Well, that's wonderful. I love to see you again. I know where you sit. I'm looking forward to seeing you there. I'll be watching." "Oh, you're bringing someone. Oh, that's wonderful." And encourage them in the Lord. You're doing it for God. You say, "Well, who can do that?" Young people, you can do that. Anybody can do that. Can you imagine what it would be if we did our service to the Lord the way Mary did, an affair of the heart? But look at her delight, if you will, down in verse 16. "And Jesus said unto her, Mary." Now listen to me. He didn't say, "Mary, I'm him. Mary, the Lord speaketh to thee." No. But you see, he called her name as nobody else had ever called her name. And when she heard him say, "Mary," he didn't say it any different than he'd always said it. You know why? Because that's how Mary remembered it. And immediately upon hearing the Lord say her name, Mary knew it was the Lord. And what did she do? I love it. I love it. And she turned herself and said unto him, "Ramoni, Master, it's you. It's you. It's really you. It's you, Lord." You know, and in her heart, she was demonstrating her love for him. But in that moment, she received the blessing and delight of meeting him. You see, in her heart, God has reaffirmed his truth is true. He did die. What a terrible tragedy. What a loss that was to Mary's life. She who had been demon-possessed had been delivered by Christ's saving grace. She who had only for a short few years been discipled by the Lord, and no doubt probably in herself said, I need more years. I need more. I have been at the bedside of many people. I was at the bedside of a lady last week with her father laying there, 82 years old. 82. Not you got to die any sooner than that, but 82. And this daughter's words were, I wish I could have had him for a little longer. I think I needed him for a little longer. And you no doubt Mary is probably thinking, I need him a little longer. I need to learn of him a little longer. And the Lord gave her a truth in that garden. He'd been resurrected. You still got me, Mary. I'm still here. Matter of fact, God would commission her to go and do a preaching ministry to a select group. God would tell her, you're going to be used of me. I want you handpicked to go back and tell my men, tell those preachers back there, I've arose, I'm not dead, I'm alive. And meet me where I told them to meet me. And she got handpicked to do that. Why? Because of the affair of the heart, she loved God. Second person I want you to see is John. This is the beloved of Christ who seeks his beloved. And what we're dealing with here is a change in a life. We need to have a life changing. You got a soul change when you got saved. It's time God's Christians, God's people, have a life change. John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary. We read how they came to the tomb. But I want you to see the haste of John, the human haste of John in verse 4. So they ran together, both together. The other disciple, that's John, did outrun Peter and came to the sepulcher. John's faster on his feet. He might be younger. He might be more agile. He might be a sportsman. You know, he might be a macho guy, okay? And Peter, he's a typical Baptist preacher, amen, loves fish, loves preaching, and he's kind of got a little pudge belly or so or whatever, and he's gone out of shape. But John outruns him, the Bible says. Now, man, if I'm going to outrun a guy to the prize, I'm going to get it. Amen. Oh, no. I want you to see his hesitation in verse 5. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. He went not in. See, John's having a life-changing moment. This is going to change John's life tremendously. I wonder if seeing Jesus, what it would do for you and I. I wonder how Christ has changed our lives. Coming to know him as Savior is wonderful, and I'm glad I'm not going to hell, amen? I'm like Billy Kelly. I'm so glad I'm saved I could swing out across hell on the rotten grapevine, singing Amazing Grace, spit in the devil's eye, and I'm not going to fall in. I'm thrilled for that, but it ought to change our living. It's going to change John's living. It's going to change his life. The hesitation. And then comes Simon Peter, amen. Simon Peter's a bull in China closet. Simon Peter sticks his foot in. Simon Peter boldly goes where angels fear to go, amen. He's constantly doing something before thinking about it. I mean, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord's going to be transfigured and taken away. And God all of a sudden says that Moses and Elijah appear talking with him. And I mean, if I'd have seen that, Brother Andrew, I'd have been taking notes for a sermon, amen. I'd have been listening, getting every bit of it. Not Peter. Peter jumps up and said, Lord, we're going to build 3 buildings. B.R. Lakin used to say if he'd ever thought of the cost, he'd never want to build one, amen. But he wanted to build 3, and the Bible said, while he was yet speaking, in other words, God interrupted his big mouth and said, it's not about the prophets. It's not about the mountain. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We don't hear Peter talking anymore after that. Amen. God got the message across real quick. There's been a change in John's life. How do I know that? Look at the humility. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Oh, can you imagine the joy that was in his heart to know the Lord's alive? He's alive. He saw. He believed. He's alive. Look at his honesty in verse 9. And as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. You see, he believed even though he did not yet understand all that was happening. He will eventually. He's going to meet the Lord in that upstairs room when the Lord comes in. And that's the next character we see. And that's Thomas. Yeah, we know Thomas. We think of Thomas. That one thing that Thomas did tainted his whole life. You talk about people, and you mention the Apostle Thomas, and everybody says, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas. We think of Peter, and what's the one thing? He denied Jesus. He denied Jesus. I remind you that doubting Thomas will become one of the great testifiers of the faith. He'll become one of those who administers the knowledge of his Lord and his God and his Savior. But this is a question of the will. He says a lot of God's people got their own will, their own stubborn will, their own direction in life, their own thinking and way about serving God. And God already has one picked out. You know what's amazing to me? The one God's got picked out for you works better than the one you think you've got. It produces much better. And you'll live a better life for the Lord using it than you will the one you've got that you might feel is okay. And I love it. I hear God's people say all the time, yeah, but God understands. And they'll use something that they'll say God understands. And it's an excuse. God does understand. That's why the Bible said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's why the Bible said they'll see your good works, God-approved works, and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, God wants me to be about the business of what? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's not my job to fill a church. It's not my job, amen, to make people look at Jesus. It's my job to take Jesus and show him to them. To have the right kind of love for him, amen. And then to lift him up and have a changed life for him. And then to have the right kind of faith in him. In John 20, 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I don't know why he wasn't there, but listen to me, child of God. Be where God tells you to be in your life. You'll miss something if you're not. Now, be in church. Don't be watching TV. Well, I can get a blessing from the TV event. If you're sick and you can't go, God knows. Get what you can, amen. Dig around out there and get what you can. But if you can be in church, you better be there. Why? Well, one good reason is you'll miss something if you don't. You might miss something. If you were here last Sunday, you remember little Miss Dee Dee, she got saved in Sunday school. She'll get baptized soon. We're thankful for that. But if you weren't here and you could have been here, you missed something. You missed it. Now, Thomas has missed something. God's going to give him a second chance. You know what I love about that? He's a God of a second chance. He loves us so much, he wants us to have that opportunity if we're seeking him. His absence and disbelief. They came to Thomas. We look in verse 25. And the other disciple therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the midst of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. Now Thomas is a good man of God. He's a disciple. He's handpicked of God. But I want to tell you something. He is a picture of the stubborn Christian who is bent and determined, amen, come high water or whatever, to do it their way or else. You say their way or the highway, and they're hitting the highway. They'll make no beef about it. They doesn't seem to bother the Thomases of the Christian faith. It doesn't seem to bother them one bit they won't skip church. It doesn't seem to bother them one bit they take God's money and spend it somewhere else. It doesn't seem to bother them one bit that they don't love somebody in the faith because they got their own stubborn will. And Thomas is saying, look, unless I can see it, as I live by sight, not by faith, I'm not believing it. Isn't that pitiful? Isn't that a shame? Isn't that sorry for Thomas to say that? He who had trusted Christ by faith for salvation will not live by faith in service. Isn't it an insult to a holy and righteous God to say, I believe by faith that you'll save me and take me home to heaven, but I can't believe and accept by faith you'll help me live and serve you till I get there? Isn't it a shame and a disgrace to a holy God to say, I believe by faith that by inspiration you've given the word of God, but I cannot believe by divine preservation you can keep it? For the Bible said heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot, that's a dot, not one tittle, that's a slash, shall pass away of my word, not one of it, the Bible said, till it's all fulfilled. And let me tell you, I'm here by authority of the word of God. It has not all been fulfilled yet. Brother Keenan, it's still all holy, still all without error. It's going to be that way, amen. But look at then verse 20, his presence and declaration. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Thomas is where he belongs now. He's in the right place. Well, I'm just a teenager, Brother Donnie, and I have my own thing. Listen to me, you belong serving God too, young people. You belong in Sunday school. You belong in training union. You belong in church. And you belong in Bible study. And you belong in your own personal devotion. And you belong in soul winning. And you belong to the Lord. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. It belongs to the Lord. You belong to him. Oh, I tell you, we're going to be disappointed one day. And Thomas was with him, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto thee. I'm glad he said peace, amen. Why? He didn't use the door, folks. He walked through the wall. He wasn't there 1 minute, and the next second he was there. Now, I meet with the men at breakfast once a month. We have prayer breakfast, and we talk about church issues. We have a good time with each other. Can you imagine one of them breakfasts has got all the men down there, and we're eating our eggs over easy and crunchy, crunchy hash browns, and for those that are right with God, crispy, crispy bacon, amen, not the liberals that love it limp, but the good bacon, and good old biscuits, amen, or wheat toast, amen, and just good stuff, amen, and we're eating it, and all of a sudden, and before our eyes, another guy appears at the table, and we didn't see him walk up. He just, bingo, he's there. Guess what? We are all going to be looking at him. We're all going to be not talking any longer. I'm going to be watching real close. On my mind, I'm trying to figure out, where did you come from? Who are you, and what in the world do you want? Amen? And here's the Lord Jesus Christ appears on this scene, and he says, peace be unto you. Now, don't be afraid, guys. Hey, calm down, settle down. Don't be afraid. Just me. Don't be afraid. Just me. Just your Savior. Just your Lord. Just your God. Just your Holy One. That's all, just me. And then said Thomas unto him. Then he said unto Thomas, I didn't wait for Thomas to speak. He's still dealing with this issue with Thomas. He's fixing to teach him a Bible lesson real quick here. And he's got all these other guys as witnesses. Thomas can't say, well, that message wasn't for me. Lord called him by name. And Thomas can't let sailors say, well, that was just somebody else's interpretation. The Lord made it very clear to him. And Thomas would say, well, I actually don't know if it really happened. I was the only one there. No, God gave him a whole room full of witnesses to find out. You know what? When God reveals things to you, he'll do it the same way. If you're seeking God, he'll reveal it in such a way. There'll be others that'll testify to it, and it'll be a personal message to you. You'll get it. He said, Thomas, he didn't ask him, Thomas, well, how you feel today, Thomas? Thomas, what's going on with you? Thomas, have you got any emotional difficulties today? Thomas, what do you think we ought to be doing? No. He said, he knew what Thomas's problem was. He said, Thomas, come here a minute. Thomas, I'll stick your hand in here. Feel that right there, will you? Yeah, that's a spear print, Thomas. Thomas, feel this one over here. Hey, Thomas, come here. Bend down here now. Put your hands on my feet. What do you feel? Look here, Thomas. Run your hands across this. What do you feel, Thomas? He made him touch those places in his body where man had scarred him and thrust him through. And then the Lord preached a short sentence. He said, now, Thomas, he said, and be not faithless, but believing. What was Jesus saying? Thomas, quit having to have physical, tangible evidence to believe that I'm still here. I'm still the one that saved you when you got saved. Just because I've died doesn't change that none. Just because I've risen doesn't change that none. I'm still him. What does Thomas do? And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus then has to do a little bit of reproofing here. And this accumulates and it sums up the Bible lesson. The meeting's over. Thomas gets it. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. By the way, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Sure is. And many of the Pharisees and scribes and many of the believers, remember the Samaritan woman, she went in the city and she told the men that she used to hang out with, come and see a man, told me everything I've done. Is it not the Messiah? And the Bible said many believed on because of her. Seeing's believing. That's wonderful. But Jesus said there's something else even better than that. Not seeing and believing is a lot better too. He said, Thomas, blessed are they which have not seen yet believe. Now listen to me. Thomas saw Jesus. Thomas saw the nail prints. Thomas saw the nail prints. Thomas saw the nail prints. And he said, I believe, I believe. But listen, what the Lord said was, Don Von Buskirk Jr., you've never seen my prints. You've never seen my scars. You've never seen my side. But you believe, and that's greater than what Thomas did. That's what he meant when one of those things when he said, greater things will you do than they've done. I mean, I would love to walk with Christ. I'd love to see him raise the dead. I'd love to see him fight to 5,000. But the Lord has said, I got to believe who didn't see. And God said, I can feed thousands with his word. I can raise those that were dead in their trespasses and sins by giving them the gospel of Christ. I can see him walk with the Lord who can't walk in this world. See lives transform. And then I want you to see Peter, last of all. Peter is the bragging leader that becomes the humble servant. He's the guy that loves to shoot his mouth off all the time, knows everything about serving God, don't mind telling everybody about it. Peter's got a very overly excited go, but I want you to understand Peter had a great devoted heart. They just weren't in sync too well. It's a matter of the conscience. Peter thinks too much. Peter lets too many concrete things influence his life. John 21, verse 3, and Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. Jesus has died and buried. And God called him to be a fisher of men, but he decided to go back to do the old thing. He decided he can go back. He decided he can make Jesus a part of his life now, not all of his life. He's like a lot of Christians today. Oh, they go to church and they tithe and they serve God and they read the Bible, but those are functions, things they do about God. It's not what they become for God. And Peter said, I go fishing. Now, I want to carefully warn you this morning. If you decide to be like Peter, you're going to influence somebody else to be like you. And the Bible said, and they said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. You can be an influence to cause people to give God a part of their life, a function in their life, but not give God their life. Yes, you can. By deciding to take what God's will for your life is and develop your own ministry of doing it for God instead of doing it God's way. The Bible says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not it was Jesus. Now Jesus shows up the next day. They've been fishing all night. These are devoted fishermen. These guys do it for a living. These are experienced, trained guys. They're not idiots in the boat. These guys know what they're doing. I mean, they know about casting, luring, netting, the whole nine yards. And they've been fishing all night. And I want you to see the recalling of Peter's faith. God knows how to get to Peter. He recalls his failure immediately. Children, verse 5, have you any meat? Catch anything? Yeah. Catch anything, guys? Anybody catch any fish tonight? No, they big failures. You know why? God didn't put Peter in the business of catching fish anymore. He put him in the business of catching men. Of fishing for men, not fishing for fish. If Peter had been out soul winning, he'd have brought some in. When Jesus had got any meat, he said, yeah, I got a whole bunch of them here led to you last night, Lord. But see, he quit and he went out fishing again. It wasn't God's intention to let him succeed at it. God's trying to teach him a lesson. See, Peter, in all of his infinite wisdom and years of knowledge and massive assembly of all of this fishing stuff he had in his head, I mean, he knew the reels and the rods and the worms and the gigs and the jigs and all that mess. But Peter was so smart, he was still stupid. Because he didn't know what side of the boat the fish were on. You say, well, I got me a fish finder. Yeah, right. And you go away from God and your fish finder won't work no better than Peter's did. He had one his day. He's pretty smart. They got in the water to find the fish. He couldn't find them in the water. Why? Because when he get on one side of the boat and fish were on the other side. He get on that side and fish, they's on the other side. And God said to the fish that night, don't go when the when you hear the bobber go in, go the other side, wait. And the fish just went, joop, 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 all night long. Poor man drug a net and there's nothing in it. He probably thought there's no fish in this flaming sea. And by the way, he fished there many times. He lived in that area. Probably fished that. He's seen people fish that area. He might even fish that area. It's a fishable area. But it's not a fishable area if you're running from God or you're not doing with your talents what God has called you to do in his ministry. I know people that have got great administrative talents and they'll serve God in the church and do a great work for God and some job will come along, gives them lots of money or some social cause will come along and it draws them out of the church and they no longer will use their talents in the church. I haven't got time to do that, preacher, but they'll get themselves involved all in the world and everything and it all unravels one day. You know why? Aren't using their talents that God's given them to do his work for them. Now, I'm not saying you can't be used in those things, but don't replace serving God with those things and use what God's given you somewhere. Brother Jeff loves me. I know that. I appreciate it. He loves me so much, he's going to buy me a Lamborghini. Amen? Yes, Miss Kathy's amen. Yeah, Miss Cindy, amen. I got the C part right. Miss Cindy's laughing because she's going to hurt him if he does, amen. But he loves, preacher, he's going to buy me a Lamborghini. He'll say, preacher, now look, I bought this in my name. And I paid the insurance on it. I like that, amen. And I'm paying the gas and oil. Love that too, amen. And preacher, you can use it for whatever you want. You can go anywhere you want. You're the man of God. I love you. You use it when you go soul winning, preacher. Because he knows I can go between houses a lot faster in the Lamborghini and reach them quicker for the Lord. Amen. And preacher, you got to go to that Bible conference in the summertime when you go to Crown. And I don't want you to take 6 hours. You can get there in 3 in the Lamborghini. And preacher, you'll grab a crowd when you stop. You can get out and witness to all of them. They'll be watching you going that fast. Amen. Most of law enforcement, mostly, amen. But they need Jesus too. Hallelujah. I'll have a jail ministry next, like Peter and Paul, and I'll be praying in stocks and bonds. I don't know if I'll get the same results, but I'm going to do it, amen. But he loves his preacher, and he'd give it to me. Now, you know what? That'd be a wonderful thing. I'd love it. I'd thrill to death over it, amen. I'd take that thing, and I'd tell everybody what my friend has done for me, and then I'd head down to the casino in the car he gave me to serve God in. And I'd head over here, and instead of going to church, I'd go down here, and I'd watch a ball game on Sunday. Or I'd go on vacation. I wouldn't go to church. See, I'm away from the. Nobody knows what I'm doing. And I'll take a vacation from God. And I'll take my Lamborghini. I'll go have a ball. I'll go to the races. And I'll do all kinds of things. And I'll use the goods that he has got for me to serve God for something else. We're doing the same thing as children of God. And we use our talents in the world, but won't use them for God. Going to have the same result, too. Disaster. God recalls Peter's failure. He reminds Peter of three things. He reminds Peter of the fire in the courtyard of the Holy Spirit, of the high priest. Remember when he camped out there and denied Jesus three times? How does he do that? Well, when they got back to the land, the Bible said, as soon as they were coming to the land, they saw a fire of coals there. Lord laid a little fire down. Does this look familiar, Peter? Want to come up here and warm your hands by this fire? Probably made him feel a bit nervous, didn't it? He reminded Peter of the old life before Christ. Why? What did Jesus do to Peter when he called him? He changed his name. He said, your name's not Simon anymore, it's Peter. But what does he call him by here? He says, Simon, son of Jonas. Hey, you that has gone back living like a lost man. You that's living carnal. You're saved, but you're living like the world. I'm going to call you like the way you're living. See, that's what Simon meant. I'm lost and living like I'm lost. But Peter meant chosen of God, servant of God. And so God said, you're not serving me and you're not living for me. Why should I call you by that title? Oh, we love to be called by titles, don't we? And then God reminded Peter of what he had called him to do. He looked down at those fish he'd just caught. Hordes of them. Peter jumped into the water, ran to the boat, and got up to the side of the shore, fell down in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at the fish and says, hey, Peter, you love these fish more than you love me? Fishing's not as much fun when it's in the world instead of for me as a son. You use your talents to catch all these fish, Peter. You could have been using them to catch men. Has it been fun, Peter? Has it been worth it? He reshaped. He rekindled Peter's faith fervor after he showed him his failures. And he said unto him, yea. Remember Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And Peter answered three times, I love you. He said, yea, with a deep affection, brotherly love. I love you like a brother, Lord. Nah, that's not what God's looking for. Though he is a brother, and he sticks closer than a brother. He said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, Lord, I'm very fond of you. This is a brotherly love between me and you. First, it was just a brotherly love in general. Now he says, Lord, this is a real special brotherly love between the two of us. I'm fond of you. And the Lord asked him a third time. It's kind of irritated Peter now. But Peter's humble. Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You already know my heart. And Lord, you know that I love you. Now he's saying, God, this is the brotherly love just for you. Doesn't involve me anymore. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And now God will reshape Peter's future. I want you to remember this is Peter that denied Christ three times. I want you to remember this is Peter quit on God in the ministry and went out fishing again instead of fishing for souls. I want you to remember that because in a few short periods of time, the Lord Jesus is going to be gone and he's going to start the New Testament church. And that very first special service when the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells in the church where it's supposed to be, the man of God that's going to be called upon to preach that message that day is none other than Peter. This little conniving, chewing his foot all the time, denying Jesus, quitting on God, going back to the old life. This guy right here, this little fella. But God changes his future. God gets his attention. He gets his life right with God. And God gives him the greatest service of all time in the New Testament church. Gives him the day of Pentecost. And on that wonderful day, thousands come to Christ. The Bible said 3,000. And then the Bible said, and many were added daily to the church, such as should be saved. The impact of them getting saved, the news of it was such a revival that swept across that area that more and more and more came to know Christ every day and walked the aisles on Sunday and joined the church, and it grew and grew and grew. God gave them the great privilege of being used in that capacity. Jesus turned to him three times. First he said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and feed my sheep. You see, God said, I called you to fish for men. And you wouldn't do that. You decide to go back fishing for the old world. Now I'm going to give you a new ministry. You've been fishing long enough. Now I want you to go feeding. See how that one fits. Now you think that's easy. Oh, no. I'm going to tell you something. Fishing for men is a whole lot easier than feeding God's people. I mean, I don't know lost sinner on Skid Row. I can take him to Planet Jesus without any feelings one way or the other, share the gospel with him, give him the scripture, and give him the invitation to accept Christ. If he says no, that's fine. I'm praying for you. Glory to God. Leave that place. Let the Holy Spirit of God deal with him. But when I come to God's house, I've got to deliver what God's people, what God wants me to give. There's people that need something from God. I'm sure that there are folk in even this crowd this morning who have a need from God this morning. You have something, a burden on your heart, a need. I can't deliver that. God can. And if I come with the wrong message, or I come with the wrong motive, or I come with the wrong means, or I come with the wrong anything, there is a possibility that somebody will miss what God has for them. And God said, Peter, fishing time's over. It's feeding time, Peter. I'm going to put you in charge of feeding thousands. I'm going to put you in charge. And Peter was used of God to feed many people for God's work. Jesus drew Peter's attention to the fish, to the flock, and to the foe. Oh yeah, he closed by telling Peter, I've shown you the fish, I've shown you the flock that you're going to take care of, but Peter, listen to me, you've already messed this up, so get it right the first time, this next time, Peter, listen up. You got an adversary, the devil, runs around like a roaring lion. I told you before, Peter, he wants to sift you like wheat, and he's not done with you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to go some way and somewhere where you do not want to go and be. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. It's time to put the rubber to the road today, Christian. This is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. But God is speaking to some of you this morning who, like Mary, have a great love and devotion to your Lord. And you are so dedicated to loving Christ, but you have one small problem. You don't seem to have the sight to see around what's in front of you. I want you to know, if you would come to Christ and say, Lord, give me the discernment I need, God himself will come and give it to you in person. That you want to see and fellowship with is the Lord. He'll come and he'll meet with you himself. There is nothing more precious in this world. I love coming to church and hearing good preaching and good singing. Sometimes a song just about gets me ready to shout and want to run an aisle. I mean, I just thank God for what he's done in this song. What a blessed thing that is music can do to our hearts. But sometimes I'll be driving down the road on Tuesday, and I'll hear a preacher preaching, and man, he'll say something good. I mean, just warm my heart. Or a song will come on I haven't heard in a long time. It's a blessed message in it. And I'll do a lot more shouting and crying and wallering and having a good old time in the Lord. I mean, I just wish it was church time so I could share it with everybody else. The Lord Jesus got in the car with me and said, let me fellowship with you a little bit. You've been wanting to fellowship with me all day like this. You know what? I can't see the Lord today. I can't shake his hand like I have you. Some of you I haven't seen in a while, and it's been my thrill and privilege, and what an encouragement it's been for me to see you today. And I have never seen the Lord yet, and I want to see him so much. One of these days, and that trumpet sounds, or I should go before you in death. When I wake my eyes, I'll sing the song like Fanny Crosby wrote. My Savior, first of all. I mean, this little blind lady couldn't see spit in the wind, died, and when she woke her eyes up in glory, she was beholding the Savior that carried her there. Oh, when she looked on his face, what a wonder that must have been. She who loved him. And then some of you may be like Thomas. You're really having a hard time trusting God because you're seeing so much of this physical world and this emotional world and all the economic and the stimulus and all that stuff and the disasters are going on. And they're weighing heavy. And you may be in a valley right now because of that. And you may be going through a dark wave right now because of that. But listen, don't be like Thomas. Don't be so stubborn and have your own will. When the Lord comes to you to make himself known and he questions your devotion, let him speak to your heart. He's going to show you himself. He's going to validate it's him. And then declare with Thomas, and the rest of your life will be spent in praising him and giving him the honor. Can you imagine what a treat it must have been to Thomas to go around, oh, there's Doubting Thomas. Yeah, you may call me Doubting Thomas, but I'm not doubting anymore, hallelujah. Let me tell you, can you imagine what it must have been like for him as he talked to the children? Maybe he had a family. Can you imagine him setting his kids or his grandkids on his knee and said, Grandpappy ever tell you the story about how I touched Jesus after he rose from the dead? Man, I was the biggest doubter in town. I was Grandpa the Doubter. Yes, Grandpa, but we want to hear it again. Sit on his knee and tell him again how he come to be Thomas, the believer and the preacher and the proclaimer. And you may be like Peter. You may have a lot of boom in your life, a lot of noise you make for Jesus, but maybe you've taken the talents and the abilities that God's given you that you once used for God, and you've gone and you've started using them back out in the world again, and you have justifiable reasons for it. Income and the need to take care and all this. You may have good reasonings for it as far as this world's concerned. But you've taken those things God has endowed to you, and you're using them somewhere else, good or bad, but you're using somewhere else. And you're no longer in church using for God. You don't mind making a brochure for the public work or your boss, but you wouldn't think of making a bulletin for church. You don't mind singing in the company choir at Christmas or singing carols for a work program or whatever it might. You don't mind going down and helping feed the homeless at work or giving so that they can have food at a holiday, but you wouldn't think nothing about giving in the church benevolence so they can help a needy in that program. You may be. God comes to you and makes himself known to you. Come back and use your talents for God. Serve the Lord again. Get back in the Word of God. Serve him. God will give you a new work, a great opportunity to serve him if you'll use that. Can you imagine the people that saw Peter? There were people there that saw Peter who knew what Peter was like and knew how Peter had quit and knew how Peter had come back. And they were watching Peter preach with great power. And what happened that day? God did something never been done in the New Testament church and never been done in the history of man. God allowed a congregation of people that spoke multiple languages that did not understand the language the preacher was preaching with. God allowed them, men from all over the world, Jewish men that only spoke this language and this language and this language. God allowed them, as Peter was preaching, to hear as if he was preaching in their language. At the same time when he was speaking only his own. And they come to know Christ as Savior by the thousands. I'm not saying that'll happen to you, but I'm saying God will give you a testimony with folk of other languages, of other worlds, if you just be available. He said, can't be done. I was sitting in a service.